1 Samuel chapter 17. We began looking at the life of David last week. David was anointed as the second king over Israel. And this morning we get to look at the story of David and Goliath. And you know, I was searching for a nice little painting or some kind of a picture as a backdrop. It's amazing what you'll find when you type in David and Goliath in the search engine on the internet. My favorite, this one right here. But ultimately, I did make it to that site where we got a shot of David and Goliath. Now, the Philistines are encamped against, they're set up in battle array against the children of Israel. And this is their champion, Goliath. We're going to be looking at him, and we're going to look at Israel's man, David, as he goes against him. Many wonderful applications that we're going to be able to draw from this passage this morning. But first of all, let's get the setting. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. The valley of Elah is about 15 miles west of Jerusalem, just to give you an idea geographically of where it's at. The children of Israel are on the top of one mountain. They call them mountains. We would call them hills here in California. And there's about a mile wide valley between the other hill that the Philistines are on. And then we read in verse 4, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is the distance from the tip of your elbow to the tip of your finger, roughly 18 inches, depending upon who you are. So when you have 6 cubits, you basically have 9 feet. A span is the distance from your thumb to your smallest finger with your hand outstretched. And that's about nine inches on me, okay, depending on what size you are. So we're talking 9 feet, 9 inches, roughly 10 foot tall, man. And I don't know about what you guys think, but in my mind, I don't see this lanky, you know, awkward looking guy. I see the Incredible Hulk. It's a giant, right? Remember in the land of Canaan, there were giants there. That's what scared the spies. Remember they came back and they said, you know, the cities have walls that are fortified up to heaven and the giants are there, the Anakim. And we were like grasshoppers, not only in their sight, but in our sight as well. It's interesting, when Joshua went into the land, finally took the children of Israel into the promised land, it says that Joshua defeated the Anakim, defeated the giants. But it says in Joshua 11:22, none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Again, verse 4, a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. One of the giants here, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. The coat of mail would be the battle armor. It's individual pieces of bronze that are overlapped, kind of like fish scales. The weight of this is 125 pounds conservatively. So this is a heavy jacket he's wearing. He's got metal shin guards. He also has a spear that's so big, just the tip of it, the iron tip, conservatively weighs 15 pounds. Nearly 10 foot tall giant, this guy is decked in battle armor. He is one tough opponent. In verse 8 we read, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, and then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, Goliath here is suggesting a one-on-one battle, one-on-one confrontation between two soldiers, two champions. And the winner of that is going to decide the battle. So the whole army isn't going to go into battle here. Now, he, again, is nearly 10 feet tall. He says, choose a man to come down to me. Remember, the armies are up on the mountains. He's down in the valley right now. He's ready to fight. Choose a man. Well, who would be the likely candidate from the children of Israel? Remember their king. It said of King Saul that he was head and shoulders above the rest. So, yeah, I don't know, 6.5 feet tall. He's the likely candidate. He's the king. He's undoubtedly the biggest to go out and fight against Goliath. Verse 11 tells us, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I mean, when you think about it, this guy's huge. And it's not like they had M16s in those days or a bazooka. You know, I'll hit him from here and take him down. They had spears and swords. And even a guy like this with the battle armor, 125 pounds worth of bronze on his chest, you fire a spear at him, what's it going to do? It's going to bounce off. Rightfully so. Saul's afraid. The rest of them are afraid too. Verse 12, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. The man was old, that is Jesse, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. You remember David, in the last chapter, he was appointed as Saul's personal musician to drive away the distressing spirit from the Lord, a skillful musician who soothed David's heart as he played. Occasionally, David would go back to his hometown and take care of his dad's sheep. I kind of see in this, again, the heart of David. It's not like he's saying, you know, I'm above that. Now, Dad, I'm in the court of the king. I'm attending to him. And remember Samuel, when he came and anointed David to be the next king over Israel. It's nice how David is still faithful in the little things. That's what's making him able to take the big challenges and succeed in them. And the Philistine, verse 16, drew near and presented himself 40 days morning and evening. So twice a day for 40 days over a month, this is taking place as they're set in battle array against one another. Then Jesse, verse 17, said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, as we're going to find they're only yelling at each other and turning and running when Goliath's coming, but fighting, theoretically, with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse has commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Again, I think it's interesting to notice the words that are being used. Remember, the armies are on each hill. It says that Goliath is coming up. Goliath previously was in the valley floor. Now he's coming up, and all Israel are fleeing before him. And so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man, verse 25, who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. That's a good one. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man? Say it again. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Anybody have brothers? I had an older brother. I can relate to this. Can you imagine having seven older brothers? This is probably why David is so tough. But here he comes, and he sees Goliath taunting, defying the armies of Israel. And as he sees it, as we're going to see later, he's defying the living God himself. And this stirs in David a righteous indignation. And as the army speaks to David and says, you know, the one who kills them, the king is going to greatly enrich, give him riches and give the daughter of the king, and as well as exemption from taxes. And this interests David. I think the thing that interests him the most is the fact that the Philistine is defying the armies of the living God, and specifically the living God himself. Eliab, when he sees his youngest brother there, he's angry. Undoubtedly, the army is ashamed. They're not able to go out and stand up. They're ashamed. They're embarrassed. He sees his little brother here, and his brother's saying, hey, come on, I can do it. Let's do it. And I think it's more than just being ashamed here. I think Eliab knows that David is one daring individual, because in just a minute we're going to read that David has killed both a lion and a bear with his bare hands. And so Eliab knows that he will go out there, and maybe he's just scared and trying to keep David from going out and getting himself killed. I love the way the New King James translates the latter half of verse 29. It translates it as David saying, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? There's a reason to go out and risk life. There's a reason to go against this Philistine. It reminds me of the book of Esther, when Haman had convinced the king to sign a decree that would basically annihilate the children of Israel, the Jews everywhere. And Mordecai sent word to Esther. Esther was queen at this time, and told her what was taking place, and said, you need to go into the throne room of the king and tell him what is taking place to save your people, as well as yourself. And Esther replied, he said, you know, nobody can go into the presence of the king unless the king has invited them. I could lose my life. She sent back word to Mordecai saying that. And Mordecai sent word back to her saying, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. You have the opportunity right now. If you pass on it, it will arise from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows that you're in the king's court for such a time as this? And David, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to risk everything for what you believe in, no matter what the consequences? And I ask you, is there not a cause? Look at the world that we live in that lies under the influence of the wicked one. The devil has so blinded the minds of the unbelieving. He has so deceived those in this world who do not believe in Jesus Christ, that they are literally laughing their way into hell. We look at our nation right now that is in a downward spiral into a cesspool of immorality. Is there not a cause? We look at the nation that's growing up right now, and we see how they are being so indoctrinated in secular humanism, and yet we so often, like Saul and Eliab, sit around afraid to get out and stand up there, and yet, like Paul the Apostle said, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for in it is the power of God unto salvation. Friends, is there not a cause to stand up and to risk everything for what we believe in, no matter what the consequences? And so you can see why I like the way the New King James translates the end of verse 29. Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another, verse 30, and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. NIV translates that, you're just a boy. And he's been fighting since he was a kid. You can't do this. How often do you hear that? Maybe your own self telling you that when you sense God stirring your heart to do something. And inside you go, man, I can't do that. I'm not qualified to do that. You know, I love this phrase that says, God doesn't necessarily call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. You might look at your own inadequacies and say, there's no way that I can do this. But God is the one, if he in fact is calling you, he is the one that will enable you for the task. The thing is we need to step up and take that venture of faith and step out, because friends, there is a cause. You are the army of the living God. You know, we're reading about the children of Israel. You know, see the parallel there. You are the army of the living God. And he has raised you up to be his mouthpiece, to be salt and light in the world that we live in. And yet so often we're like Saul, I can't do that. And our inadequacies, there's no way I can do this. Man, you can do anything. If God is for you, who can be against you? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Go forward. Don't let anyone, especially yourself, tell you that you're not able, that you can't do it. You can. Amen? But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, verse 35, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Again, you're talking a very young man, a teenager, who's going against this nearly 10-foot tall giant clothed in battle armor. It's neat to see, and I mentioned this last week, it's neat to see how God uses young people throughout the Bible. Here, David, he's a teenager, and yet he's the toughest guy in the army of Israel, and God is going to give him, as we know the story, he's going to give him the victory. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he said, let no one despise your youth. In other words, don't let anyone look down on you just because you're young. So often when we look through church history, we see that revival started with the youth. You get a youngster fired up for Jesus, man, and it spreads. We tend to get seasoned, don't we? I hate that word, don't you? Tend to get seasoned when it applies to our Christian walk. Seasoned in our walk with the Lord. We're like, oh, I don't know. I mean, that's kind of coming out of my comfort zone a little bit. It's so good to step out in ventures of faith, because then you get to give the Lord the opportunity to shine through you. And that's so often we watch God working in those ways, don't we? I remember Gideon. He had 32,000 men. He's going against 135,000 Midianites. He's already outnumbered. And yet God says, you know, your army's a little too big. Tell those that are afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid to go out to war? Tell those that are afraid to go home. 22,000 leave. He's left with 10,000, 13 to 1. And God said, your army is still too big. Whittles it down to 300 men against 135,000. 450 to 1. He goes out and God gives him the victory. The sword of the Lord and for Gideon. That's how God works. I mean, we watch him do that. We watch him work that way in our lives too. You know, he desires to take the weak, the foolish of this world, to put to shame the wise and the strong. And when we read that, we say, hey, that's me. I fit in that category. I'm weak. I'm foolish. You know, God can use me. It's exciting. And so herein David is going out, and Saul says to him, go and the Lord be with you. Verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. You know, it kind of just shows you how small David was compared to Saul. This is Saul's battle armor. David can't even move in it. And what does he say? Well, I really haven't proved these yet. Let's not go this route, you know. And so what does David do? And isn't that a good picture, really, of trying it in the flesh? That's how I see that. You know, let's try this in man's wisdom rather than simply trusting in the living God and his way. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand, so he's got his shepherd's staff, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. 5 smooth stones. Some commentators say that David picked up 5 stones not because he thought he would miss, but because Goliath had 4 other brothers. We read about that in 2 Samuel 21 and 1 Chronicles chapter 20. He might have seen them, you know, standing up about, 4 feet above everybody else. I see another 4 guys back there. I better pick up a couple more stones. He goes down to the brook, and through this area right here, we've got a panorama of the Elah Valley and a brook that runs down in the valley. The point I want to make here is David has already committed himself. He's off the hill. He's off the mountain. He's down in the valley. He's picking for himself five stones, and I actually picked this stone up from that very brook. It's a popular place to go to. If only I had a sling up here, I could, you know, right back there. It's a popular place to go to in Israel, and again, the point is David's on the move. He's down at the brook. He's choosing his arsenal, and he's advancing against the Philistine giant at this time. Verse 41, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth. Let no one despise your youth. Ruddy, remember that comes from a root meaning red. Maybe he was a red-headed boy. And good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul writes, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You're coming at me with all of this weaponry, but I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. When the Assyrians encamped around Jerusalem, Hezekiah, encouraging his people in Jerusalem, looked out at nearly 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And he said to his people, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And as we know that story, in one night, one angel went out and destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Elisha, concerning the Syrian raiders, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. If God's on your side, you're a majority. In fact, it was Martin Luther that said, with God, one is always a majority. So no matter what the circumstance looks like, when you go forward in the name of the Lord, trusting in God, you can overcome whatever giant is out there. I love that passage, don't you? You come at me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, and the battle is, in fact, the Lord's. Verse 48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Like Goliath is drawing near and David is hoofing it full speed toward the giant. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and he slung it. Can't you hear it? Just like, whoosh, 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 whoosh. I mean, you can just picture him running, beating feet towards the giant, and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, that is Goliath's sword, and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now, herein is David again, hightailing it towards Goliath, hits him with the stone. He falls face forward. Then David comes and cuts his head off. I don't know about you, but this reminds me of when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. You remember they placed it in the temple of their god Dagon. When they came in the morning, the idol was fallen over. You remember on the second morning, the hands were broken off and the head was broken off, fallen over on its face and the head broken off, just like the champion of the Philistines being just like the god Dagon of the Philistines. Their champion dead. And so now the Philistines are on the run. Now, what I want to know is what about whoever wins the battle, you're going to be our slaves and we'll be ruling over you. I think that was just all words in the beginning. Verse 52, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine, Goliath, and brought it to Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is about 15 miles away from the Valley of Elah, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. Now, it's not that they don't know who David is. Remember, David, again, was appointed to be the musician in Saul's court. He wants to know where he's coming from. Who's his dad? What's the lineage here? He's come from a family background of warriors. So the king said, inquire, verse 56, whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I don't know how long David carried Goliath's head around. And I mean, you just picture him just, you know, a head hanging from one hand. And it's probably a big head when you think about that. I remember when I was first going out with Mary and we were looking into a mirror together, you know, cheek to cheek. And I was looking, I look how big my head is, you know, I mean, compared to hers. And imagine Goliath's head. And I could just picture him. He's summoned to Saul here by Abner, the commander. And I can just picture him coming in with the head in his hand. And Saul like, dude, leave the head at the door, you know, and come in. I have a question for you. But anyway, the victory here that this young shepherd boy has won over this giant clothed in battle armor. Why did he win? Because he was a great shot with a sling and a stone? Because the Lord was with him. He went in the name of the Lord. Now, we talked previously about our nation, about our youth. We all run into giants in our own personal lives that overwhelm us, and we become oftentimes like Saul and like Eliab, afraid, man, this is so overwhelming. This is an insurmountable issue that's facing me. We all run into giants, but guys, remember that he that's with you, they that be with you are more than they that be within. The one that dwells within your heart is greater than the one that's in the world. Realize that you can face anything in the name of the Lord. And whether you're facing it today or whether you'll face it tomorrow, we all run into giants, huge, enormous issues, trials, problems. Stay close to the Lord, amen? And he'll give you the victory. Father, again, we thank you for the time we could spend here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the encouraging stories that we see in the Bible. So often, I think, belittled, unfortunately, because they're so common, because we've maybe many of us heard about them in our youth going through Sunday school. And yet such a real story of a real man who loved you, a man that was a man after your own heart, who went forth in your name, that conquered the one who was impossible to conquer. And Father, I pray for those that are here. I pray for all of us, Father, that we would hang upon you and look to you and declare the battle is the Lord's when we run into situations like this. And Father, for those that are here that have never received you into their heart, to have their sins cleansed, to have the hope of heaven, I pray that they would cry out to you today and simply say in the depth of their heart, God, forgive me, the sinner, and make me the man or the woman, the boy or the girl that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for the life that you give us that's truly worth living. May you bless your people, I pray, oh God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.